I remember back in seminary, I had to take a class entitled Sermon Preparation. There's a lot of things that I learned from that class. I remember entering into it, I was thinking, well, why do I need to do this? I've been preaching for a long time now. I was about 24 at that time. I've been preaching since I've been 18. So why do I need to do this? And I'm sure a lot of other preachers, they thought to themselves, well, I already know how to prepare a sermon. I preach sermons all the time. And yet, little did I know or my other friends know how much there was to learn in regards to sermon preparation. The individual who was teaching the class, the professor, he actually wrote the book. It's always a tough one when the professor writes the textbook. And his textbook was called The 12 Essential Practices of Effective Preaching. And one of his principles within the book, and really the overarching theme of the book, was stay away from do better preaching. You may not know what do better preaching is by the phrase, but you've certainly heard a lot of it, I'm sure, in your lifetime. I've preached a lot of it in my lifetime. Do better preaching is this, where you constantly hear sermons about all that you should be doing that you're not, and all that you should start doing that you haven't been doing. It's always trying to make you and I better people. You need to be more loving. You need to be a better giver. You need to share the gospel more often. You need to be more like Jesus. And as I was reading the textbook and hearing the professor expound on it, I thought to myself, you know what? That's kind of true. Most of my preaching up to that point in my life really could be summarized as do better preaching. Even though I was not a pastor, for the most part, between 18 and 24, as I was preaching in different churches through evangelism, truthfully, the people who had heard me preach, they would probably summarize my preaching as a lot of do better preaching. And he said, you know what? The emphasis of the Bible is not to do better. The emphasis of the Bible is to trust God. And see, that was an epiphany to me. You may think, you're in seminary, you're 24 years old, and trusting God would be an epiphany to you? Yeah. You know why? Because I grew up on do better preaching. I grew up hearing the sermons. Matt, you need to share the gospel more. Matt, you need to pray more. Matt, you need to be more like Jesus. You need to be more loving. You need to have a better, consistent, quiet time. Most of what I grew up on was doing better. And so to hear that the emphasis of a sermon or any sermon ought to be trusting God, that was just brand new to me. So in his book, Dr. McNeil, he states and he says that in every message of yours, you ought to highlight the character of God, that's who God is. The attributes of God, that's what God is like. The past record of God, that's how God has performed in history past. And the intentions of God, which are kind and loving towards all of his children. He says, if your sermon is consistently highlighting the character and the attributes, the past record and the intentions of God, your people are going to have a healthy diet. And they're going to understand better who God is and what God is all about. Therefore, in hearing your messages, they're going to grow in their faith and everything else is going to take care of itself. Well, for me, that changed me. For me, that was something I've taken away from that class that has forever made a difference in my life. And little did you know, it's made a difference in your life. Because every sermon I preach today, I really do try to help us to know God a little bit better. I try to highlight the attributes of God. I try to highlight the character of God. I talk about what God has done in history past, and I talk about God's heart towards you in your life in the present. And in doing so, hopefully, we're on a journey where our faith is growing and our faith is being built. And it's not just a bunch of doing better, putting people on guilt trips and manipulating people here or manipulating people there. Hopefully, it is helping people to see God better. Hopefully, we are all growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we do, as we trust Him more, we will enjoy Him more. This idea of faith, this idea of trust, truthfully, you don't hear it in most pulpits. And as I confessed, even in the pulpits that I shared, for the first 6 years of preaching, you didn't hear it a lot from me either. And yet faith is essential. Faith is not a tag on to the Christian life. Faith is essential. You see, you can't be saved apart from faith. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says it is by grace through faith you've been saved. So you can't even enter a relationship with Jesus apart from faith. But it doesn't end just in the initial stage of a relationship with God. As you journey with God, as you walk with God, you do so by faith. The Bible says that the just, that speaks of those who've been justified like you and I, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. It says that over there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says it over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And then it says over there in Hebrews 11, 6. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God. Meaning you can't enjoy God. You can't walk in a way that you will fulfill and receive the abundance that comes through walking and knowing God. You're not going to be able to do that apart from faith. Faith is essential. So with that being said, how are you doing in that area? How are you growing in your faith? Is your faith enlarging? Has it been enlarging? Is it larger today than it was last week, last month, last year? Is there any difference today in the level that you trust God in compared to a year ago? And I would say if the answer to that question is no, then we've got some serious problems. Because as we are journeying, as we are going on with God, our faith ought to be progressing, our faith ought to be stretched, our faith ought to grow. And ultimately, that is God's desire for your life and for mine. I talked to a friend a few weeks ago, a good buddy of mine back in Florida. And my friend is right now kind of in a crisis. His heart is really open to what God has for him. And there was in his heart a plan, a dream, and now an actual invitation to plant a church in the city in which he resides. To plant this church, there's a few people, there's a nucleus of people that are excited about this, that are ready to lock arms and go at this with him. In this particular city, 86% of that town is unchurched. There is plenty of people who need to be reached. And that town is never going to be reached apart from new church starts. So this has been a dream and this has been an idea in my buddy's mind and heart for a long time. And yet now it has come to the time where a church has said, we will come alongside you and we will help you fulfill a dream. But to do so, my buddy is going to have to take a step of faith. My buddy's going to have to leave where he works. And see, my friend, he makes well. He's a software engineer. He makes great money. And they live comfortably. To take this step of faith means he's got to leave that job. He's got to settle for a salary much less. There's going to be great sacrifice. And because the stakes are so high, he wants to make sure, is this really of the Lord? And as we were talking about this, I just applauded him. I said, you know what, I'm just grateful that you're even considering this. You know, it says something about you personally, buddy, that you are even willing to consider this. Because most people, they would reject this. They would be too high of a price. And they would rationalize it some way. They would justify it some way. And they would talk about how God's not in it, when very well God might be in it. But they're just lacking the honesty to say, I am too scared to take the risk and to step out on faith. I said, I applaud you just for considering it. And then he said this to me, and this has stuck with me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to share this with my church. He said, you know, Matt, I wonder, is there really anything in my life that I really live on faith? Is there really anything in my life that really is lived on faith? He said, I've been asking myself that question. You know what? It haunts me, but the truth of the matter is, I can't think of any particular area. I can't think of any particular area in my life that I really do live upon faith, that unless God comes through, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I can't think of a single area. As he was saying that to me, I was thinking, not that he was weird, I was thinking, he is painfully honest and he is provoking me to ask the same question. Matt, in your life, what particular area or areas do you live solely on faith? What particular area in your life, Matt, have you really gone for it? I mean, it's God or bust. I mean, unless God comes through, you're going to hit a wall and you're going to fail. Got any particular area in your life, Matt, that you really laid it on the line? I want you to ask that same question. Is there a particular area in your life that unless God comes through, you're done? I would say most of us, if not the 99% majority of us, would have to say, as my friend, I can't think of any.
Because see, here's how we've done in an American Christianity. In Americanized Christianity, we have become so good at calculating and adjusting and manipulating and controlling. We do all that we can to do the best that we can and to try hard, ask God to bless our plans. But for the most part, we really know how it's going to turn out in the end. For the most part, we really do have a good idea of how 1 plus 2 is going to equal 3. We know the formula, we work the formula, and we think God's created the formula, so therefore we must be walking by faith, and God must be pleased, and this must be the Christian journey. And I'm just telling you, it is it's a far cry from what you read in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you will flip through the pages, whether it be the Gospels, whether it be the book of Acts, or some of the stories that are referred to in the epistles. You read people who laid it on the line. You read people who took a risk and didn't know the outcome. And unless God came through for them, it was a do-or-die situation. That's faith. We say, as American Christians today, looking back on that type of life, to do that today, that would be reckless and irresponsible. God would expect more. We have more wisdom than that. And I would say, maybe we're not as spiritual as we think we are. Maybe we're not as spiritual as we really think we are. We try to put God in a box. We try to say this is how God would work. And the reason why we know how God would work is because we put ourselves in the category of God. If I were God, this is the way I'd work. So therefore, God must work this way. Nothing can be further from the truth. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God is God and He is not man. To trust Him means I don't know how it's all going to pan out. To trust Him means I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I can't guarantee you the certainty of what I think is going to happen. And by the way, if you could, would that take faith? If you knew you took a step of faith, if you knew you said yes to this door, and on the other side of that door was blessing and prosperity and success and vindication and all that sort, and you walked through it, would it take faith for you to walk through that door? If you knew the outcome was all of those good things. Of course not. It wouldn't take faith. That doesn't even take wisdom. Sounds good, looks good, is good. Here we go. That's not faith at all. Faith is, God, I'm praying about this. I got two doors right here. I could go this way, I could go that way. As I have sought your word, as I have prayed, as I have sought the God counsel of other people, the best I understand, the best I know, I think you want me to go through door A. I'm not sure what's on the other side of door A. I don't know what's going to work out the way I think it's going to work out. There are no guarantees. I understand that, God. But the best of my understanding, I think you want me to go through door A. I'm stepping through door A. And not knowing what's behind door A and how it's all going to pan out, and there are no guarantees, ladies and gentlemen, that is faith. You say, man, if I was only certain on the other side, that ain't faith. Being uncertain what's on the other side, that takes faith. And my friend said, Matt, I can't think of anything in my life. I can't think of any area in my life that operates on that economy. So how about you? Are you different than my buddy? Are you different than my friend? Do you live a pin your ears back, pedal to the metal, full throttle ahead? I'm trusting God. I'm going for it. Is that the way you live your life? In any area? The Bible says here in Psalm 20, verse 7, the Bible says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, the context of this was the nation of Israel. They were, of course, surrounded by other nations, and there were battles between those nations and the kings. They led their armies. And those armies, they had confidence in their might because of either, follow this, their chariots or their horses. Their chariots or their horses would be like to us today, their tanks, their armory, their vehicles, their Humvees. For those people back in that day, horses and chariots, That was their military might. And the more horses you had, the more might you had, the more chariots you had, the more strength that you had. Therefore, the more courage you would have to enter into battle. Well, the writer here is saying, listen, some put their trust in those chariots and some put their trust in those horses. But I and we as the people of God, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are different. We work under a different economy. Everybody else does it this way. However, we do it another way. Our trust, our confidence is in the name of the Lord our God. Let me tell you what God said to the nation of Israel. God said to Israel, specifically to the king of Israel, there are some things I don't want you to do. Number one, David, I don't want you to acquire many wives. Well, David missed out on that. That's another sermon for another day, but David eventually started acquiring wives. God said, I don't want you to do that. There are reasons for it. Secondly, God says, David, I don't want you to acquire many horses. God, why don't you want me to acquire horses? I mean, are you setting me up for failure here? I am the king. I lead the troops. If I don't have horses, we're going to lose. God says, David, I want your focus to be upon me, not what you've got. I want your faith to be in the invisible, intangible hand of God than what you can see, touch, hear, taste, and smell. I want you to know what I taught Moses back there. And listen, this is a great verse. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Here's Moses. He's got all the children of Israel with him. There's the Red Sea in front of him. There was Pharaoh's army tracking him behind him. He doesn't know which way to go. He's in a catch-22. God says, be still, for I will fight for you. Be still, for I will fight for you. God showed Moses, God was teaching here the people of Israel, saying, your confidence ought to be in me because victory belongs to the Lord. It's not in a horse, it's not in a chariot, it's not in military might. It is upon my favor that you win or you lose. You put your eyes upon me, you trust me. So the psalmist says, we're not going to put our trust in horses. We're not going to put our trust in chariots. We, however, people of God, we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, that's different. That's working under a different economy. So what are your chariots and horses that you're tempted to put your trust in? Is the next question. For God blessed Americans, those residing in churches today, been there for some time, trying to do the best they can with their faith and practice, for the most of us, our chariots, our horses, are the things that we can touch, the tangibles, our money, our wages, our savings, portfolio, retirement, inheritance. You want an American Christian for their faith to be stretched? Either touch their health, their family, or their pocketbook. I thought to myself today, and as I was preaching this in preparation for it, in my life, I have no greater example of what it means to really go for it. What it really means just to lay it on the line and say, I'm going to trust, and if I fail, I'm going to fail trusting. I have no greater example of this than my dad. See, when I was back in Romania a few weeks ago with some of our guys and gals here from our church, the pastor said to my dad, said, Furman, can you give your testimony on stewardship? The Romanian Christians, they're stingy. And can you help us? And I said, sure. And listen, I've heard my dad's testimony on stewardship for a long time. But my dad shared some details on that day. I thought to myself, oh my goodness. Never heard that part. See, I became a Christian in May of 1990. And so in May of 1990, if you back up a few years, my dad had already become a Christian. My dad prayed this prayer one day as he's going down the road. He said, God, if you're real, would you please make yourself known to me? And if you'll do that, I will serve you the rest of my life. My dad meant that prayer. God made himself known to my dad. And here's my dad with a teenage son, a teenage daughter, and a newborn baby. He's a businessman. He owns a security guard company. He's got about 120 employees working for him. And he's trying to do the best he can. He's never went to college, high school diploma, just very street smart. God, if you're real, make yourself known to me. And if you do, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And God answered that prayer. Started going to church with us, and my dad was just devouring and soaking up all that he could learn from the preacher, from his own Bible study. And he got a call one day from a lady in the church, and she was starting up a Bible study group, a small group called Master Life. She said, the Lord's laid upon my heart to ask you and Ruth Ann, would you guys like to be a part of that? And my dad would tell you, he goes, that would be the first prayer that I can ever point to that God answered. Because it was through that small group experience that my dad really just launched in his faith. And he learned some things he never had learned before. One of the things that he learned was what it really means to walk and live by faith. And again, for an American Christian, you want to really stretch your faith, let it touch your pocketbook. And so my dad learned, even at that time, the biblical concept of tithing. And listen, for some of you, you have no idea what tithing is. It's not a word you use. And really got to come to church really to hear it. Tithing simply means that you give a tenth of what you make back to God. You'll find it in the scriptures. It's right off the top. If you make $100 a week, you just give $10 back to God. It is trusting God with the first fruits. It's a way, one, of acknowledging that all that you have, it really comes from God anyways. You're giving back to Him the first 10%. And you're trusting that He's going to make the 90% go further than what the 100% on your own can go. And there are promises littered throughout the scriptures that where we say, if you'll trust God in this area, He will do this. As a matter of fact, in your Bibles, you'll see God saying this only one time. You can test me. All throughout the rest of the scriptures, can't test God for nothing. Don't try it, you get in trouble. But here's one area you can test God in. He says, test me in this. Test me with the tithe. And see if I will not. Open the winds of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing until it overflows. And then the next verse says, and I will rebuke your devourer. My dad, not knowing any better, he took God at his word and says, God, I'm going to trust you. And then 1990 rolled around. And in 1990, my dad, a self-employed businessman, my dad did as many of our business people do. Estimates his taxes. Based upon what you think you're making, your projections, you pay your taxes accordingly. My dad found out the year prior what he had estimated, he'd made three times as much. Now you think, woo, that's great. No, it wasn't great. No. See, when you're a self-employed businessman, you have a great, great, great tax burden. And so he found himself in debt to the IRS of about $68,000. And I remember my dad coming home one day and having this discussion with my mom in the kitchen. My mom to this day would tell you how her knees buckled when my dad gave her the news. We are in debt to the IRS, $68,000. My dad got in quicksand. $68,000, he just didn't have. He didn't have that disposable income to be able to settle with the IRS. Well, at that time in my life, I was kind of looking at the church budget in our bulletins that we got. It was kind of what we do with the evangelists. We send out weekly. It shows what's brought in during the week and what the budget is and how far we're ahead or how far we're behind. I should have known then I was going to be a preacher because I was kind of curious about those things. And I was following all that. And we were about $10,000 in the black or in the red. We were behind about 10 grand. For the year, and I just remember seeing that weekly it wasn't getting any better. And then right around that time, I saw we immediately went from the red to the black. I thought to myself, my goodness, somebody must have dropped in a serious wad of cash to make up that difference. Listen, it was only years later I found out that was my dad. Because see, when my dad, he was paying the IRS on a guesstimate of what he thought he was making, listen, when he found out he made three times as much and now in debt $68,000, let me tell you what my dad did. Talking about faith, talking about going for it, taking God at his word. Listen, some of you might think this is irresponsible, but it's a story I will tell the rest of my life and my children will tell it. It's a legacy. My dad made up the difference on what he thought he made compared to what he'd made as far as his tithe to the Lord. So the first check he wrote was not to the IRS. It was to his Lord and Savior in the form of a tithe and offering, trusting God. I say that today, and I know some of you might be thinking, that is crazy. That is the last thing I would do. I just tell you, that's the first thing my dad did. You say, where do you get that kind of faith to do that? Listen, my dad was a new believer. It wasn't like he was even old in the faith. He just was naive enough to take God at his word and say, God, if you say it, I'm going to trust you. And I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to do it. And if I fail, I'm going to fail trusting. I'm not going to fail just trying to do it on my own. My dad told this Romanian church a few months ago that this lady from the IRS came and said, Ms. Taylor, we're going to sit down. We're going to go through everything that goes out and everything that comes in. And we're going to get more money from you, work out a payment plan where you can pay this back faster because you're more than welcome. So they do that, and here it comes. Sits down, and she goes, well, this is a large amount. What's this? She puts her finger on that particular area of the budget. She goes, what's this? He goes, well, that's my tithe. And she goes, well, you don't have any room to do that. She goes, you can give that to us. And this is what my dad said. He goes, ma'am, listen, everything's open for discussion. But that, I am not giving that to you. That belongs to the Lord. I've given it to the Lord. I've committed my heart to give it to the Lord. It's going to stay the Lord's. Now, my dad said they really could have come after him at that point. Apparently, that lady was persuaded, and she just backed off. And it took my dad, here's this, no quick fix, no whiffle dust, no genie in a bottle. It took my dad over a decade to finally pay back all those taxes with penalties because that $68,000 debt was penalized. And when we couldn't make that payment, that was penalized. When we couldn't make that payment, that was penalized. My dad told that Romanian church, got up to $175,000 in debt to the IRS. But you know what my dad did through that time? He just kept trusting. He just kept trusting who God was. He kept trusting what God said. If you test me, I will show you. I will prove myself to you. I will open the windows of heaven, and I will bless you. And my dad's favorite part of the verse to quote was, and I will rebuke your devourer. And to my dad, the IRS was his devourer. And today, I think actually in 2004, my dad finally got current. He finally worked it out. Paid back every dime of what he owed to the IRS. Finally got current. And my dad stood before that Romanian church, who his pastor said were a bunch of stingy people, and said, you know what? You can trust God, and you can trust what he says. And after he told him the story, he read the verse again, and then he said these words, and I want you to know today, because of God's faithfulness, I make 15 times as much as I used to. I thought to myself, well, hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is awesome! Praise God! That is a testimony! I thought to myself, because I'm a son, I've got an inheritance. Woo! I'm just teasing about the second part, but the first part was true. So see, let me just tell you, we're just talking, and I'm going to have a little discussion right now with the family. If you're a guest here today, I apologize, but just give me just a second to address the home folks. Hey, we're getting to know each other. We're family here. My dad is a constant encouragement to me in my life to do what I just talked to you about. You know, I got caught up in all that housing boom stuff in Orlando. I still got a home in Orlando, haven't been able to sell. I really thought it was hot, and man, I really thought the door was wide open and God was saying, come through it, which really he wasn't. And I bought a condo, came here, bought a house with the expectation, surely that house is going to sell there. It didn't. 2 years later, and we're juggling three mortgages. But God is my witness, ladies and gentlemen. I've never missed a tithe. I've never missed a paycheck. Where I've not trusted God with the first 10%. And I don't say that to be bragging. I don't say that, hey, look at me. I'm just letting you know, hey, it ain't easy. It really does take faith. Man, I'm tired of juggling. I wish it'd be over. And I think to my dad, had to wait 14 years almost before he was able to overcome that. God, hopefully it don't take me that long. But if I fail and if I fall, I want to fail and fall trying. I'm fail and fall trusting, excuse me, not just trying. I want to fail. If I do, I want to say, God, at least I trusted you. Man, I sold out. I trusted you. Maybe one day my kids might have a testimony to tell about not only their granddaddy, but their daddy. And how he really chose to live by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you what we've done as a church. As a church, we decided that we are going to not ask you to do something individually that we are not willing to do corporately. By the way, you know what the church is? It's just a bunch of us. That's what the church is. It's made up of a bunch of us. You, me, we, us. We are all it. Okay? So the church ain't some building. The church is not some institution. The church is, you know, Matt and Glenn. The church is us. So normally, the church functions the way we function individually. So if we play it safe and we don't really go for it and we don't stretch our faith, we don't exercise our faith, therefore we don't grow in our faith, if we don't do that individually, we're not going to do that corporately because corporately, we are just a larger us. A larger me, a larger you, just all put together. And so a church that plays it safe is because it's comprised up of a group of people that play it safe. A church that doesn't stretch their faith, the reason is it's because it's comprised of a group of people that don't stretch their faith. And so we say faith is essential. Faith is what we're saved by. Faith is how we are to live. And God wants to grow it. And for your faith not to grow, you miss out. Heaven misses out. The kingdom misses out. And yes, you go to heaven when you die. But you miss out here on life. So as a church, we said, you know, we're not going to ask you to do something that we ourselves are not willing to do. And so we have shared with you all that we're trying to do here as far as this environment is concerned. We too live in a community. On any given Sunday, there's about 80% of our community that stays home. We live in an unchurched community. And I don't know about you, but I love this community. And she is starting to become very personal to me. She is starting to become home to me. And I want to see my community change. I believe I'm a part of a group of people that share that passion, that burden that they too, you too, want to see your community impacted and the kingdom expanded and heaven a little bit more populated from some people from Lebanon, Missouri. I believe I belong to a group of people that have that same value. But we understand to do that, environments matter. There's some changes we need to make in our environments. There's the kids' stuff renovation needs to be completed. Heaven help us, there's a sound system that needs to be done over again here. I went through three different microphones this morning. Three different microphones this morning because they all wouldn't work. I told the people, I'm embarrassed and I'm sorry. I'm asking you to invite your friends. And here, it's all going wrong with the sound system. Everything's popping and my microphone won't even work. I'm just thinking to myself, this is an embarrassment and we're losing trust with people. Because we're saying, hey, you bring your friends and you can trust us. And I'm just saying, the environment that we are asking you to bring your friends to, there's a lot of work that needs to be done to it. For that to take place, ministry to take place, it takes money. So here's what we did. Speaking of our faith corporately, here's what we did. We prayed about it. Talked about it with the staff. We prayed about it. Brought it for the deacons. They're our leadership. We all start praying about it. Lord, is this something you want us to do? Is this something you want us to do? Do you really want us to do this? Because it's going to be a risk. Some people may not like it. But it's going to change the environment. It's going to make it more conducive. Do you want us to do it? I pretty much had a hunch on that. But do you want us to do it right now? That I didn't know. So as we prayed, as we sought God's will together, cumulatively, we came up with the answer. To the very one, everyone said, yes, we believe this ought to be done now. But this is where the faith aspect came in. Here's what's normally done. Normally in a church, you do an improvement or a capital, improvement like we're doing. We're calling this the We Believe campaign. Normally when we do something like this, here's how normal American Christians function. Don't be too risky here. You gotta play it safe. Let's work the equation. So here's how we normally do it. We're going to bring it for the people. And we're going to ask the people, hey, what would you be willing to give for this particular project? You give and you give and you give, and everybody comes in and they give their pledges. And then you see all those pledges and you're like, okay, we've got X amount of money. Okay, we will now take this to a bank and we will say on the good name, here it is, our good name, follow it here, our good name, we are saying we are worth this. This is what the people have said above and beyond their tithes, because see, you don't want people to, take what they're giving to their regular church offering, which is their tithes and offerings, and put it towards a special project, because then the weekly and daily functioning of the church, that suffers. That's not a win. That's not what we're asking to do. Above and beyond the tithe, we're saying, what would you be willing to give? And so we say, on their good name, they're saying, we are worth this. Will you give us a loan for it? That's the way it works in most churches. What's the problem with that, though? Come on, you're smart. What's the problem with that? Our name. Where's our focus? Our name. Where's the focus? On the good-hearted nature of our people to follow through with their word. I say I will pay this much over this period of time. You can trust me. So therefore, our confidence is in where? Our own chariots and our own horses. Here's what we've done. Crazy. We said, God, do we really think this? Are we correct? Is this the door you want us to walk through? Do you really want us to go through this? To the very one, yes, we've stepped through. Believing that, how do you want us to proceed in faith? We not only want to get a job done, we not only want to tailor make these environments to be more conducive for reaching your friends and my friends in Lebanon, Missouri. We want to grow in our faith through the process. So what's the best way to do that? One, I knew it was not that way. So here's what we did. Instead of going to you, we went to God. And then we went to the bank. Said, listen, this is how much we need. This is how much we need. And here's the banks. They all bid for it and all that. And one particular one got it. And I'll just tell you, here it is. Breaking news. Ding, 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 ding. We got the loan. We got it. Capital campaign improvement is $400,000. We got the money. It is. We can now continue to proceed and finish what we've started, and to start some of that around here that needs to have been started a long time ago. We now got it. They say, well, great, good. Sermon's over, dismissed. No. Here it is. Now we'd like to invite you. We'd like to invite you to pray about how God would want you and your family to be a part of this. You say, what? Well, Matt, that's kind of, you're kind of putting the church out there. Man, we're kind of out there on a limb. We do it that way. Well, let's don't have that discussion because it's already been done that way. So since we are that way, we have entered this fully trusting that God's going to be the one who comes through. Now, I'm just here to tell you, the money's already there. Not only there in the bank for us, the money's already there for us to pay off the bank. It's just in yours and my pocket. It's in our bank account now. And so God wants us, listen, He's inviting us to participate, to grow in our faith, to be a part of a worthy and noble goal of changing the environments here to be more conducive for the people that are precious to you and to me. So what we're asking you to do for these next 3 weeks is to pray about as a family. It's to pray about as a family and ask God. Say, God, what would you like my family, what would you like us to give above and beyond the tithe? And let me just say, first of all, if you're not used to tithing, let me just tell you, that's your first step, okay? Listen, I've talked to some of you in our first impressions class. This is a brand new thing. You're doing this for the first time. I can't tell you how proud I am of you. I'm praying for you, those that I know about, those who are on the brink of it. I'm sure there are many. I'm praying for you. If tithing is something new and you're just trusting God for the very first time with that, hey, listen, I just want to applaud you. For those of you who have been tithing for a long time and we enjoy what we enjoy today as a result of God's faithfulness through your stewardship, thank you. But I'm asking you today, for the next 3 weeks, to pray about as a family, above and beyond what you tithe, your 10%, what would God have you to give over the next 3 years? And I'm going to go ahead and say this, and some of you are going to disagree, and I think I'm right. If it doesn't hurt to give, if it doesn't hurt in any way to give, I don't think you're giving in faith. Just go ahead and say that. I mean, if writing a tithe check, I mean, you don't even blink. I mean, it's no big deal. And you got enough money, you got enough reserve, you got enough savings, you do so well. That 10% around the top, that's just no stretch of faith whatsoever. I'm just telling you, that doesn't require faith. Man, God, glad you do it. God says to do it. You're doing it. God bless you. But I'm just here to tell you, that's not faith giving. I believe it to be faith giving, it has to hurt a little bit. It's got to cause a little bit of anxiousness there of like, But I'm trusting you, God. It's what I believe you want me to give. I believe that's faith giving. What we're asking you for these next 3 weeks, pray about as a family, above and beyond the tithe, what God would have for you to give over the next 3 years. Let me tell you how me and my family are going to do it. We're going to do this, and I'm excited about it. Jen and I, we're not going to talk about it. That's how we're going to do it. For the next 3 weeks, she's going to pray about it, and I'm going to pray about it, and we're not going to discuss it in between. And in those 3 weeks, we're going to come together, and we'll say, all right, honey, what's the number God's laid upon your heart? And then I'm going to tell her what's the number God's laid upon my heart. We're going to see if there's, you know, anywhere in between. And listen, if it's the same one, I'm sure it's going to be painful, but it's a good confirmation. God's spoken. And this would be a great opportunity to invite your children to be a part of this. Emma, we want you to pray. God is inviting us as a church to be a part of something larger than all of us. Emma, would you pray with us the next 3 weeks and ask God to lay upon our hearts? Invite your kids into the process. Let this be a faith builder for the whole family. Let it be a legacy memory for the family. And by the way, we're here and we enjoy today as a result of somebody else's legacy. We're building where we didn't plant. Kenny was telling me, there's a guy in our history books. There's our church here that we enjoy and we invite our friends to that's helping all of us. Listen, it's not because we're here because we have a right to be here. We're here because of the faithfulness of God and how He's worked through godly people. There's a guy in history past, and the church went through, was money was really tight. You know what the guy did? He mortgaged his home so the church could do what it needed to do financially. Now I see that and I say, wow, that's going for it. And the guy just didn't say, I'm trusting God, I'm going to pray. He said, no, I'm joining God, I'm participating with God. And listen, we're here today as a result of someone else walking in faith. 60, 70 years from now, don't you want there to still be a vibrant, growing, dynamic ministry that's impacting lives? And they might be able to look back upon this generation, our time, and say, I'm so glad they went for it. And maybe they would be more likely to go for it themselves and motivated to do so because of the history that we are making in this moment. In the next 3 weeks, I want you to pray. I want you to ask God, God, how would you like for me to be a part of this We Believe campaign? Above and beyond the tithe, how would you like for me to be a part of it? So right now, our ushers, they're going to come forward. And they're going to pass out to everybody. And everybody's going to get one of these. It's a yellow card. And this yellow card's on top, We Believe campaign. And I want you to just put this in your Bible. Or if you don't have your Bible, I want you to just put it in your purse or whatever. Roll it up, put it in your wallet maybe. I want you to take it home. And I'm asking you for the next 3 weeks, as a family, would you please begin to pray? Would you ask God, above and beyond the tithe, Lord, what would you want me to give? Now, you might be thinking, some of you, you're so smart and you're so calculated, and you're just used to thinking this way, God bless you. You're
You're thinking, well, what if the amount that we've got for the make, what if the pledges come up short? Listen, that was the risk. That was the risk. They say, Matt, this is dangerous. This is dangerous, Matt, because there's no guarantees. Ladies and gentlemen, that is faith. If there were a guarantee, it ain't faith. It's something. It ain't faith. So we said, you know what? We as a church, we want to give people the opportunity. We want us collectively, by praying and participating individually, we want to exercise our faith. And ladies and gentlemen, mark it down. If you miss everything else I said today, please do not miss this. It is impossible to grow in your faith unless you exercise your faith. You cannot grow in your faith by playing it safe. You must exercise your faith to grow in your faith. You say, well, Matt, I don't need the church to help me, to give me an opportunity. I got opportunities all around me. I got problems. I got stresses all around me that challenge my faith. You know what? You are exactly right. But this is something that we're doing together. This is something we are doing as a body, as a group of individual Christians. Collectively, we are doing together. And maybe it might be legacy building in your life. There's three spots on there. One, I will give a one-time gift. Because I know some of you, you just do not like doing a commitment card over 3 years. You just, you know, something may happen and you just don't want to do that. And so it's just a one-time gift. So that's fine. You mark that on there. Some of you, you give monthly and that's just what your normal cycle is. I will give every month for the next 3 years, I will give this amount of money. And the third one is weekly. Some of you give weekly. That's when you get paid. And every week above and beyond, I'll just give this much for the next 3 years. You pray about it for the next 3 weeks. And in that service, in 3 weeks, you'll be hearing about, we'll be praying about it in between then as a church. And in that service, we're going to come together. We're going to bring these pledges. We're going to bring them back. And we're going to celebrate. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to see, I believe, God do something incredible. Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see that in our day? Wouldn't you like, I mean, I'm encouraged by what I read. I'm grateful for great stories that motivate me. But don't you want to be a part of the story of your own? Don't you want to be a part of the story of God as you are a part of it? Don't you want to see God's faithfulness and power in your day and time? I do. I do. And I believe I'm a part of a group of people that do. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for how you show yourself to us. You are awesome. And we don't know that as well as we should because we haven't believed enough in order to see it. Lord, I'm just as guilty. We're a bunch of hardworking people. Try to do right, try to do the best we can. And we ask you to bless our efforts. But so little do we ever go in the area where trying will not happen and not succeed, where we really do have to trust. And unless you come through, we're just going to fall flat on our faces. Lord, we're way too calculated for that type of living. And yet, I believe that's where abundance, that's where fulfillment, that's where the Christ life really is. And so, Lord, may this be, for some, a step. One that they're not owning all personally. It's something we're doing together, but grow our faith, God. And it's for a noble purpose. It's for our community. It's for the people who are not here yet. If we say they matter, we ought to show it. So thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you would help me and Jen and Emma, maybe even little Noah, as we discuss, as we talk, as we discern, help us to understand how you'd like us to be a part, how you're going to stretch our faith, because I guarantee you, I know it's going to be a stretch of faith. And as it is for us, it will be for many others. Lord, do you want to grow our faith?
Please make that a reality here at First Baptist. And may we be the church to help people take their next step.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning, before God wants what's in your wallet, God wants what's in your heart. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you're here today and you've been praying about joining this church, being a part of this faith story, we'd love for you to come. We'd love for this to be the day you say you'd like to be a part of the family. Being a church member may not sound all that great, but this is what it's all about. It's a place where you lay down your rights and you pick up your ministry, and you get to be a part of something bigger than all of us by ourselves. That sounds pretty good to me. If you'd like to be a part of that, doors of this church are wide open. Lord, draw now during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.